Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord.
We stand.
So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee.
Hallelujah.
Nothing is too difficult for Thee.
Thank You, Lord.
Great and mighty God, great in counsel. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for Thee.
One more time.
Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for Thee.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son 2,000 years ago, Lord, that You would draw us together on this day. You had it planned way back then. Thank You, Lord, that You sent Him to bring salvation to lost humanity. Oh, Lord, we just rejoice in Your gift. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You've given us new hearts and new desires. And, Lord, we desire to proclaim Your worth today. And Lord, as we sing, we just ask You to move amongst the people here today and touch hearts. Lord, touch hearts that are heavy, heavy with loneliness, heavy with just the cares of the world carrying on their shoulders. Lord, touch the hearts. Bring peace. Lord, bring encouragement and bring joy. Hallelujah. Move by Your Spirit here today, Lord. We thank You for Your presence. Amen.
Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. Darkness.
About anything you can imagine. That was my life. And he set me free. Hallelujah. He set me free. Glory to God. He set me free. Hallelujah. Page 513. Hallelujah. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found.
Grace divine that once
that comforter. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You know, last Sunday night was really an interesting Sunday night. It just was an interesting service because we did things kind of different. Craig preached a sermon, frightful good sermon. And I think it just spoke to, I think it touched every heart that was there last Sunday night. And just talking about the comfort that God gives us and the peace that God gives us. And Sandy Ewing gave a little testimony. I hope you don't mind me doing this. Gave a little testimony about how she had just been fearful and almost overpowering. But during the night, the Lord gave her some scriptures. And they happen to be in songs that we've sang here. We're not singing that today. But it just talking about no weapon formed against you will prosper. And you're under the blood of the Lamb. And how it wasn't that she was awake, but this scripture kept going through her mind all night long, all night long. And when she woke in the morning, the peace that passes understanding, hallelujah, the comforter had come and visited that home. And that's what he wants to do to everybody here. He wants to be your comfort. He wants to bring that peace, hallelujah, that passes understanding. And the only way he can do that is for you to cry out to him, Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. He wants to bring that peace and joy into your heart. And if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, don't wait for the end of this service. Don't wait for the end of this song. Do it right now. If you need to talk to somebody about it, somebody will take you outside. You can come up here. We can talk. We can interrupt this song service to bring salvation to your heart if we need to. If the angels in heaven can rejoice over one sinner that's saved, I'd like to join the party. Hallelujah. I'd like to be part of that party. Hallelujah. Don't wait. Please don't wait. When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep,
when we
song. We find the strength to press on. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death.
Many times
I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Yes, I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Let's sing it again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside.
Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
Now you exalted to the highest place, King of all heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look up where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. 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 Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Ah. sing Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is
choir as they sing praises to your name as well. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. You are Lord. You are Lord. There is none beside thee. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Today we are going to have a chalk drawing. Joshua is going to draw for us this morning. As I bring the message to you, but before we begin today, I would like to have a word of prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those that have gathered here today. Lord, I know that we have many questions about what's happening in the world and our place in the scheme of things. And I pray today that you would just bless this word to our hearts. Lord, that we would definitely feel your heart and your concern for this world in which we live. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Joshua as he draws, that you would anoint him. Lord, that he would bring honor and glory to your name today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk today about a serious matter. It's how should we then live? That's the title of the message this morning. Can we have all the lights off, please? In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 10, there was an important question asked. The question is, how should we then live? In light of the situation and the circumstances and the events of their time, the question was asked to the Israelites, how should we then live? And in the light of recent and ongoing terrorist activity, I want to raise the same question to you this morning. How shall we then live? The terrorist activity has drastically altered life as we know it here in America. Most commentators say that our nation will never be the same again. Most grieve over the attacks, but some cry out against America for its moral decadence and proclaim this to be nothing but the judgment of God. Today, America is in a serious state of moral decline. But I want to ask the question, first of all, is this attack an act of God's judgment on America? Is it an act of judgment, God's judgment on America? God did use pagan nations to discipline Israel. In the Old Testament, God did warn that pagan nations would receive his judgment at some point. However, to discover how God presently deals with the nations of the earth, we must look to the New Testament and see what he has said to the church. The New Testament scriptures portray God's judgment as falling on two groups of people, the church and the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32 says, "But when we are judged," this is the church, "when Christians are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Members of Christ's body receive their discipline here upon earth. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The world will receive eternal condemnation on judgment day. Acts 17:31 says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "But the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." But some people believe that just as God brought judgment on Israel through the attacks of pagan nations around them, America is being judged for forsaking God and his ways. I'm sure you don't have to think too far back to the year 1999. Many people thought that they knew the mind of Christ when they proclaimed that the coming Y2K crisis would be the judgment of God. They were wrong about the expected crisis and proved they were wrong to think that they knew the mind of God. And so I would say to you today that we are on shaky ground to think that we know for sure that God intended the terrorist attacks as judgments. I want you to consider a couple of verses this morning. Consider Romans chapter 11 and verse 34. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" And then Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Unbelievers, Americans or otherwise, who live godless lives certainly deserve God's judgment. And yes, God may not wait until judgment day. He could bring about judgment on such people if he wanted to. However, the people that God is presently concerned with is his church. More so than our nation or any other nation in this world. God is concerned about his church. He's concerned about people. He's concerned about the lost in the world. It is the bride of Christ, the church for whom Christ will return. It's the bride of Christ that he wants to find pure, not the political community in which his people happen to live. It's the members of the church who have regenerate hearts and have the capacity to obey God, not the unregenerate among whom we live. Now, if the church comes alive and repents of its spiritual and moral irresponsibilities, the people of the nations in which we live might come under the influence of our gospel message. They might get saved and they might become a part of God's kingdom. On the other hand, they might do as Christ warned and increase in their hatred and escalate their persecution. But whatever happens, we do not have the ability to know God's intentions, and therefore lack the authority to pronounce judgment on America. Instead, we must concern ourselves as God does with the calling of the members of Christ's church to repentance. How should we then live? That's how we should live. We should be reflecting upon our own lives, calling the church to repentance, and actually living in the state of repentance ourselves. That's how we should live. You know that he who claimed to know and reveal the intentions of God placed himself in a very dangerous place, assuming the role of God's prophet. Such a one must not forget what happened to those in Israel who presumed to speak to God for God, but they were wrong. They were executed. Such a one must not forget what happened to Moses when he misrepresented the heart of God to the Israelites. He was forbidden to enter the promised land. Those who guess about God's motives, they might be right. But if they are wrong, let them be warned that it is a grave danger to misspeak for God. Now you might say, I think God is doing this and I think God is doing that. But to say for certain, you put yourself in a position where you speak for God in a very dangerous place. Another question I'd like to ask today, is it wrong to be angry with the terrorists and wish for retribution? Does it make you angry to see bin Laden's picture? Do you loathe his image and hope for his soon demise? It is wrong to be angry. Is it wrong to be angry with such a terrorist? And if he is guilty, wish for retribution. Now, to entertain hatred and wish for vengeance is evil. But to wish for justice is to emulate God's character. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 says, for he is the minister, it's talking about the governments, the powers that God has set up, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. You know, there's an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 6. It has to do with those that were martyred during the time of the tribulation. And the scripture says that when he had opened their fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? But we must never lose our compassion for the souls of all evildoers. We might wish for justice to be done to them, but we still have to have a compassion for their soul. May we always see them as lost and in need of Christ. Another question I'd like to ask today is it wrong to be afraid? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we only become afraid when that which gives us security is no longer reliable. Psalm 118 and verse 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or in princes in this particular case. We are just as safe in the hands of God whether we are in Afghanistan or we are high in the Rocky Mountains. It is ultimately the hands of God which protect us, not the community in which we live. Nations and rulers are no threat to us anyway. They are only in power because God has put them there or leaves them there. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 says, the matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. I want you to understand today that we are at God's mercy. We only have the power to do what God grants us to do. And every danger that comes our way, whether it's a mosquito or a letter in your mailbox with the threat of anthrax or a suicidal terrorist, God can take that situation and use it for good. It happened in the life of Joseph. He said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our secret to confidence is three things: power, love, and of a sound mind. Power, love, and of a sound mind. We need not personally fear such tragedies. And you know what? God uses such things to loose our grip on the world. In many parts of the world, believers have already been helped to lose their attachments to this earth. They have already discovered that this world is not their home. I came across this week a very significant verse. To me, it was significant. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." Do you have fears? We all have fears. But you know what the key to overcoming those fears is? Learn to turn those fears into righteous desires, because God will grant righteous desires. Now I'd like to ask, what is a righteous desire that we should have? How can we turn this fear into a righteous desire that would be pleasing to God? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." I want you to understand something today. This calamity and these terrorist attacks mainly are not about our survival. It's about the lost and their need for Christ. It's about them, the ones whose fear has made them aware of their need for God. It's about all of them, the ones who become more spiritually minded more than any time in recent history and have been flooding to church services since the day of attack. A recent poll showed 4 of 5 Minnesotans say they have been personally affected by the September 11 attacks, with almost half feeling heightened anxiety and reacting, this is important, reacting by spending more time in spiritual activities and with family and friends. And the report went on to say that this response is consistent with those elsewhere in the country. People have a heightened awareness of spiritual things. They are looking for answers. The church needs to take advantage of this opportunity. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field." Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. That parable is not about watching out for life's dangers. It is about expressing love to those who succumb to danger. There are 7 million Muslims in the United States. The horrifying events of September 11 have shocked most of them, surely causing many to question their faith. Be willing and ready where God provides opportunity to give them an answer for the hope that we have. The same hope that anyone has of being reconciled to God. Infinite justice, full of mercy. A God who loves them and sent his Son to pay the complete penalty for their and our sins. And though probably most of us will never come in contact with a Muslim, don't let that stop your participation as a missionary of prayer for them, crying out to our one and only Savior on their behalf. Make every effort to be used of the Lord in these days before he returns. That's how we should live. Scripture says, "Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." That's how we should live. You know, I keep learning lessons in basic communication. How many of you know what KISS means? Keep it simple, stupid. Develop a splendid vocabulary. It will help you when you read. It will help you when you study. But when it comes time to share your heart, use little words that people understand. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most beloved scripture in all of the Bible, contains 25 words. 19 of those 25 words are one-syllable words. There might be things in the Bible that are hard to understand. There might be things that we would disagree about. But the thing that Jesus has made to be easy, he's made to be simple, is the plan of salvation. It is so simple that the smallest child can understand it and the oldest adult can understand it. I shudder to think if the gospel were a story were given to humanity through some government office, the whole world would be lost for eternity. But he has entrusted that simple message of salvation to you and I. God has called us to continue to occupy until Jesus comes back. We have to give God our best. That's how we should live. You ever hear the old gospel song, "Have I done my best for Jesus? How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?" When Nehemiah was commanded by God to rebuild the walls of the holy city, he testified, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." Why did he weep? Why did Nehemiah weep? Did he weep over the corpse-littered streets of the gutted city? Did he weep because he feared for his own life, which was constantly threatened by his enemies? No, he saw the awful apostasy of the people in his day, and he wept. And he gave us the key to what I believe is revival today. He said, "I sat down and wept." Me and Nehemiah could not take it. All semblance of self-control vanished. He was overcome with grief. And he began to weep openly. And revival began because of him. See, God had been weeping himself. And God had taken his burden and had placed it into the heart of Nehemiah. That's what we need to do. We need to take the burden of God and place it within our hearts. And then let it stick to us like glue. In their eyes, empty people headed who knows where. Until a little over a month ago, we felt secure in our little corner of the world. We lived in a beautiful and peaceful land. Now we fear for our land. We fear for our lives, and we fear for our peace. But I want you to know that the situation is not about us in our little corner of the world. This situation is about people who need the Lord. I'm convinced that we are in an emergency situation. Did you know that in the 1930s, approximately one-fourth of the whole world was classified as Christian? Today, that figure has dropped to a mere 8%. Think of it. 8% of the world is classified as Christians. I believe Jesus is looking at the world that he loved so much that he died for, and it's causing him to weep. And we need to take his burden and place it in our heart, that we also could weep over a lost and broken humanity. There are large areas of this planet that have never yet felt the pressure of a missionary's footsteps. There are nations and tribes breathing air in which the name of Jesus has never been carried. And there are millions upon millions of people in our own nation that could not tell you God's plan of salvation, even if their lives depended upon it, and it does. My prayer today is that we would have the heart of God for a lost and perishing world and people. Could I have every head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? It's dark in here anyway. If you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I truly believe with all my heart the picture you see before you is true. Jesus is weeping for you. There's a tear in his eye and it's flowing down his cheek because he loves you so much. He doesn't want anybody to perish but have everlasting life. Listen, if you reject him, if you simply do not choose him, you have rejected him. And someday his judgment will come upon you. He will judge this world. But now he is pouring out his grace. We live in a time when he is pouring out his grace. Whoever comes to him, he will in no means cast out. He will receive you. Would you receive him as your Lord and Savior today? If you've never prayed and said, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you died for my sins, and I see myself as a sinner. And I confess those sins to you, and I ask you to forgive me of those sins. Come into my life and change me. If you have never done that, I want you to be bold today. I want you to stand to your feet. Would you do that? Anybody here today? Would you stand to your feet? I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. Or maybe you did at one time, but you're no longer living for him. You're backslidden. Jesus is still crying for you. He is wanting you to come back to him. He wants to reestablish that relationship. Is there anybody like that? Would you stand to your feet this morning? Please don't miss out on this opportunity. We know that our world is very shaky, very volatile. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I'd just like to pray with you. Then, Christians, I wonder if you would be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I open up my heart, and would you take your burden and place it in my heart? And then would you say one more thing? And Lord, make it stick. Make it stick in my heart like glue. Because so many times we hear a missionary or we're moved by a service, and we want to have the compassion and burden of God upon us, but it isn't long until we've lost that compassion and the burden is gone. So would you say, Lord Jesus, this time, would you make that burden stick? Would it stick to me like glue? And if you are asking the Lord to do that this morning, to open up your heart and to give you his burden and to make it stick, would you stand to your feet? It's a good question to ponder. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Because someday we'll stand before him as a Christian and we long to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And those words just won't have the impact and the meaning if we know that we have not done our best. And so I would challenge you today to, from this day forward, do your best for Jesus. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean you'll never fail. It doesn't mean you won't at times let the Lord down. But you'll have done your best. You'll have done your best. That's all any of us can do. Father, you see those that are standing here today. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness to pick up this burden. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, give us grace, that we would all be like Nehemiah, that we would be able to shed some tears for this lost world. And I pray, Lord, as we open our hearts, that even now you would take your burden and you would place it at each one of us. And then, Lord, would you do one more thing? Would you make it stick? Would you make it stay? Lord, that it might stick to us like glue. And today I pray, Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth laborers into your harvest field, Lord, all over the world, and even here where we live, because there are some yet today that could not explain how to get to heaven. So we ask for your grace and your blessing upon us as we do this for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained?
Many are the chained
I've helped to free. I wonder,
have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me.
Let's try it one more time.
I know that I've not done my best for you. Lord, I ask you right now to forgive me and set my feet again on the right path. Lord, as I look into your holy face and into your holiness, that my heart's desire would be to draw others to you. To bring them in from the harvest field. Lord, to bring in the sheaves. Father, send us out that we may go and bring in a harvest for you. Give us a heart after your heart. Just be with us, Lord, as we leave now today. Bring us back with reports of hearts that have been saved, lives that have been touched and turned. Father, just go with us now.